Could have addressed five or six different things. What we're going to lean on pretty heavily with the time we've got are the issues of the how-tos. You know, are there some insights into how you actually do this? We're going to be talking about the helping side of things as opposed to the requiring them or making them make disciples, but rather how do you provide an atmosphere that they feel assisted by, they feel equipped by. And finally, when we're talking about making disciples, I realize that depending on who the speaker is at a given message, that term has been given several different definitions. And so what we're going to be focusing on here is how do you help a young adult, how do you help a coming with Christ? It's the beginning with Christ I actually want. It's merely a packet of five verses. And, you know, they go in those little vinyl verse card holders. You see people carrying those around. So a lot of times when somebody's a brand new Christian, I'll give them one of these. It costs a quarter at the bookstore. And Dick Jobes gave me one of these when I first became a Christian, and it worked because I memorized the verses. Well, there's a verse on assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:11 and 12. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. There's a verse on assurance of victory, one on assurance of answered prayer. And this is a great way to begin getting the word in the life of a new, young guy or girl who's a believer on your campus. So this is something you can do to help them get going. Now, this may not give them a vision for disciple making, but before they're going to make disciples, they got to be somewhat healthy as a believer themselves. This is a good way to get them out of the starting block. So you can tear these cards off, and sometimes, if I feel like somebody really is going to start memorizing verses on any kind of a consistent basis, and you don't run into too many of those these days, if I do, I'll get them one of those little vinyl verse packs, and I'll have them tear them up, put them in the pack, and you know the pack costs $2. So for $2.25, you can get somebody started on your campus in verse memory. And it doesn't require a lot of hoopla and a lot of running around and a lot of time and money. What it requires is $2.25 and about an hour of your time to get them going. And it's simple. Now, if he does well with that, you can go on and give him the Going On with Christ. And then, of course, there are hundreds of pre-printed cards in tens of categories that somebody can use if they want to get on a lifelong scripture memory program. This is just kind of a way to get them started, and it's a great way for a new believer because it's a little prepackaged deal. Another thing that I use real heavily, and this is also old. I don't even know what the copyright is on this. And it doesn't say, but it's been around a while. And how many of you have seen this? It's called 7 Minutes with God. It's a little pamphlet. If you haven't seen it, I see them in bookstores all over the place. They're easy to find. This one happened to cost 20 cents. Cheap. But it's a good little pamphlet for somebody who's never had a quiet time before, doesn't know how to spend time in the Bible or how to pray. This is a good little thing to get them started. So how I use this is I'll have one of these guys, maybe he's memorized a couple of his verses, so we'll get together, we'll talk over his verses, and I'll give this to him and I'll say, hey, could you read that before we get together next time? And a lot of times he'll say, sure, and then sometimes he doesn't do it, but sometimes he does. And we get together the next week and we talk about this, and it's all about, you know, it's been so long since I've read it myself, I have been passing it out to people. It's all about getting up early in the morning and getting time alone with God. And it's a motivational little tract that really works. Now, there are a lot of other things. InterVarsity puts out a good little booklet called Quiet Time that I sometimes give people. It's a little thicker. I think it costs $1.25 instead of 20 cents, but it's still a small investment. And it's a good way to get somebody rolling in that area of life. And I make a big deal about quiet time with somebody who's in that stage of life. I make a big deal all the way around the baseball diamond, but especially there, it's good to get somebody going in quiet time. Now, you haven't given him much on disciple making yet, but I tell you what, you've gotten him going in the Christian life, and that is essential if somewhere down the road you're going to help him with making disciples. He's not going to be a disciple maker if he doesn't know how to spend time in the Word and get a handle on some of the basics of the Christian life. And I know I've about used up my time here, haven't I? Well, let's say you have somebody who's in this area of life. Somebody, you've given this guy or girl, you've given him a handle on the basics. You feel like they've been followed up. This person's having a quiet time, and you feel like there's some basic stuff in his or her life. And you could say basically this person's right there, and you want to help him progress around the baseball diamond. It looks like a baseball diamond, so that's what I just call it.
So what could you do with somebody in this whole area of life? Well, this is where I have a heyday with these little pamphlets, and I brought a whole stack of them, and you have seen most of them because most of them are old, like a lot of this stuff. These pamphlets that are put out by the NAVS and by InterVarsity. BSU has a few that you'd be able to find at the BSU bookstore. And I tell you what these little pamphlets are good for somebody in any area of the Christian life, but I use them mostly in this area right here. They're good for specific needs that somebody has in his life. If there's a specific area that you see this student needs help with, giving, self-worth, commitment, these are good one-shot deals where you get to really take a shot into somebody's life by using one of these little pamphlets. Give it to him to read, and you read it yourself, and you get together the next week and talk it over. This has been one of my favorites. I use this one a lot. It's out of print, and I have about 100 of them stockpiled in my basement because I love them so much. And how many of you have seen this? Many Aspire, Few Attain is the title of this. It's by Walt Henriksen. It is a motivational tool, this little thing, for somebody who's having a problem with commitment. And I tell you what, if you're going to turn these people, help them to become disciple makers, commitment is a basic issue that needs to be nailed down in their lives pretty early. And I've got a guy right now, in fact, that when I get back next week, he and I are going to read this together because he's kind of vacillating about his commitment to the Lord. He's kind of afraid that if he really commits to Jesus, Jesus is going to make him do something he doesn't want to do. Do you ever run into that problem on campus? Well, this is one of those guys. He's afraid of it. So we're going to talk over this thing together. And in here, Walt Henriksen talks about stuff like burning your bridges. He tells a story about Cortez when he went to Mexico and how they burned the ship and it sunk. And he said to his men, "Guys, you are in Mexico for life, and it's a long swim to Spain." It's one of his little illustrations in here. So this would be something that you could use. And there are a lot of these, so I'm not going to give you the whole schmear. How many of you have seen this, My Heart, Christ Home? It's an excellent little thing for turning over various areas of your life to the Lord. It illustrates the Christian life like a house with many rooms. We use this one a lot. I went over this one with somebody a couple weeks ago who deals with, and we run into this a lot. I think it's kind of a sociological thing with students these days. Students kind of dabble a little bit here, and they dabble a little bit here. And we deal with a lot of students who want to be kind of half involved in four ministries. Do you run into that on your campus? Well, in my opinion, this is a good little pamphlet to go over with somebody who's got that problem. With somebody who, they're always just kind of running around and they're doing a little deal over here and then they go over here and do a little deal and they never really plug in anywhere. A pamphlet like this is good for somebody like that. So these are up here, and if you want to look at them, you're welcome to, and they are available in most Christian bookstores. I mean, I just went into mine the other day and I picked up a copy of each of these. How to Spend a Day in Prayer by Lawrence Sanney. And I'll say one more thing and then I'm going to turn it over to Dave because I've taken more time than I really should. Here's another old book that's been around a long time. And you can pass out. Would you pass out these bibliographies, please? Now, if you don't want a bibliography, you can set it back up here and I'll take them back with me because I'll use them somewhere else. In that bibliography is a discipleship section. It has a list of 5 or 6 books that I think are kind of the definitive books on making disciples. There haven't been many written lately, so a lot of them are older books under the section titled Discipleship. To me, this has been one of the useful tools in helping students gain a vision for disciple making and in helping them grow myself, for that matter, because it lays out the basic vision about how to multiply your life in the lives of other people, and it gives you all kinds of practical stuff in the back. For instance, there are 30 topics back here. How do you deal with a student on the matter of the will of God? Topic number 20 is listed right there on page whatever it is, 172. It gives you things you can do with a student to help him to discern the will of God. Hey, this is all involved in giving your life away and making disciples, is discerning the will of God. You don't got a disciple maker if you don't got somebody who's trying to discern God's will in his life. It gives you materials you can use in helping somebody discern the will of God, and it gives you scripture that you can use. So for every one of 30 topics, IMES in this book gives you an invaluable resource that I go back to again and again and again in helping students myself. And a lot of times I'll put this in the hand of a student and I'll say, "Now you're helping so-and-so, and it seems that that guy's having a problem with so-and-so. Well, maybe this will help you out. Maybe you can look up whatever you're trying to work with him in this book, and it'll give you some ideas. So I'd say out of all the materials that I use on a day-to-day basis, this one is the most valuable to me. And it's been around a long time. Copyright is like 1975 or 77. But it is a wonderful tool, and it's about a $6.95 investment. It's cheap for the things that you get out of it. So this is up here. You can have a look at it, and this is still in print. You can get it at any bookstore. Now, I realize that what I've done is I've just kind of given you the shotgun approach, showed you a few things, and this has not been a comprehensive thing on materials. And I didn't intend for it to be because I can't be comprehensive. I don't know about all the materials there are out there. The thing I think is good about that bibliography, which, by the way, I totally lifted from another source. That's not my bibliography. It's from Mike Thompson at Golden Gate Seminary. He gave me permission to use it here. The thing I think you'll find valuable there, especially, is that disciple-making section, and there's a biography section. We use biographies quite a bit in our ministry because that challenges students with the lives of other people who've been godly. So those are the two things I'm impressed with there, and there are probably a lot of other good books too, and I've taken more time than I should, so I'm going to give it to Dave Edwards.
Let me just pool some insight from some of you. Are there a couple or three things that you've used that have really helped students, and let's assume not just helping students grow, but it's really helped students see that, hey, I can have a ministry. This thing has helped me conceive how to do it or helped me know how to do it. For the sake of those listening on the tape, does anyone recall what that is called or where they can find it? Thanks. And that way we can at least include it here. Someone else?
There's a book by Leroy Imes called Laboring in the Harvest.
Okay, Leroy Imes' book, Laboring in the Harvest. Yeah, Power and Prayer, E.M. Bounds. Yeah, Dennis Blackwood, who has been on our staff, is now assembling something. I'm not sure when he's going to have it done, but he's trying to have a bibliography of the most used books by as many people as he can at least get response from. So he's done a fairly broad survey on that, and that should be... And again, those on listening on the tape, if you were to write the office at the BSU at the University of Oklahoma, we could get you some information on how to acquire that once he's got it put together. McCune? Oh, yeah, Kuhn on and the dynamics of personal follow-up. Yeah, the Navigators put out Discipleship Journal. They're good either to help them subscribe to or just have them laying around the, have them on the book rack. Anybody run across something you just swear you will never use again? Not that we can say here. You know, the one thing, the reason I ask that is not that there's bad material. A lot of times what we've run into is excellent material, but that doesn't work with students because it's aimed at laymen. And we just run into that more and more and more. We can talk about this later. Let me, Neil. Well, and one thing we've had to wrestle with is some material is tremendous stuff. We were looking over something just the other a few weeks ago. Tremendous material, but it doesn't fit in a semester. And so the question wasn't the material. The question was, how in the world do we put this in a semester along with the other things we want to do? So that's one advantage to small things like this. They're quick, very flexible, and how about Bible study tools that you're using with people? Are you getting any feedback of what's helpful for them as they work with their groups? Right. So that, so that's the Life Changer series, and who publishes that? Again, by NAF Press. Okay, the Home Mission Board's material on. Okay, so their material on for new Christians. It's arranged topically. I'm going to move us in a different side of this whole question of how do you help students gain a vision for making disciples. And let me just preface it with a couple of mistakes that I've made. Not mistakes in the sense I think I'm going to have to stand and be judged for them one day, as much as they were just naive assumptions about this whole thing we're talking about, making disciples or multiplying your life. I was an eager, growing young Christian, accepted everything that was said to me when I was challenged by the idea of I can make an impact in somebody else's life. Instead of just being busy and loud, that if I can be strategic, I can actually have an impact in somebody else's life. I gave myself to it. I got busy with it, and to some degree there was some fruit. Then someone shared this concept with me, and it just clicked. I saw that, okay, there is a progression involved. I can kind of evaluate. I've got kind of a handle on where is this person and what do they need. Realizing it wasn't an absolute thing, but that it gave some kind of a guidance. But I made a couple of big mistakes. Some of you may have made this same one or can identify with them. One is it was easy to think of the Christian life as a very linear thing because a diagram is a straight line and that you arrive at certain points. Well, that's not what's trying to be communicated here, but as a young Christian, it was easy for me to naively assume that. That's one of the things I try to be very careful now when I'm helping people get a vision, is what kind of things I use to stretch their imagination. I'm starting to see Jesus used a lot of illustrations and analogies. And I think there's a place for that. I really do. And charts sometimes can leave a false impression. It left one in my mind. Another thing is it gives the idea, or it left in my mind, that the person at this point is somehow more advanced than the person at this point. A third misunderstanding I had is that every single Christian somehow was to arrive here. Now, this was really punctuated when I became a pastor. I was ministering in Nebraska. And here I had these people in my church who were dear Christians. They loved God. Isla Mae Kiesler was one of them. And Isla Mae had this ministry in a nursing home. Whenever there was something at the church that needed done, you could count on Isla Mae being there. And I, as her pastor, though, was struggling with this thing of how can I help Isla Mae become a disciple maker? And I realized that here she is in her mid to late 60s.
is she, how do I help her with that? Leroy Imes was doing a seminar or a conference in Lincoln that year. I managed to have lunch with him. I said, Leroy, answer something for me. Is everybody supposed to be a maker of disciple makers? And he emphatically said, no. And he clarified it, two or three things for me, that now that I've studied my Bible, I see Paul clarifying the same thing. Simply this. Jesus said, go make disciples. That was the goal that Jesus had for people. Now, what we're trying to illustrate here is not an advanced form of disciple, but rather that in this process of multiplying a ministry, there are some people who have gifting or capacities that if you give them further training, that as disciples, they can reproduce things. They just have a broader gifting. They're good laborers and leaders, but they're not more advanced in their commitment to Jesus Christ. There are some people that he's trying to illustrate here that you give them some time and they'll go start a whole new church or they'll go start a whole new BSU somewhere else. Not everyone can do that. Well, what that freed me up to do is to ask myself the question, where am I in this scenario? Another thing he explained was that this, with a college student, if he becomes a Christian his freshman year, this may take 2 or 3 years for this to occur, to really say they're established in Christ. And even then, it's kind of risky. You don't know what's going to happen once they get out. He said that if you're working with somebody over a period of time, from them to, if they've got the capacities to be a laborer and multiplying in a disciple-making ministry, this may take 3 to 5 years. Now, that's just from his experience. But what that helped me to understand is that when I'm working with college students, I'm very naive to expect them to be doing this. At best, our staff at OUBSU, we're probably in this category doing this with college students, but it's the rare college student that we could say is a disciple maker. So, how do we answer the question, giving students a vision for making disciples? Well, there's two things that we're finding, or I'm really finding useful, and it's bearing fruit. One is to help students realize every single Christian can multiply his life. The second thing I'm learning is that multiplication works best in a group. Now let me amplify those two themes. Every believer can multiply his life. Paul doesn't use the word disciple very frequently, but he does use other terms to describe a person who is established in Christ. In Ephesians 4, he calls that person mature. And so in Ephesians 4, I believe it's about verse 7, and I'll admit, I left my Bible at home this morning. So he's talking about, he starts a chapter with unity about we are under one Lord, we are in one body, one faith, and all these things. Then he makes the statement, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then he goes on in about verse 11 and he talks about some are given as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers to equip saints, to equip gifted people. Every single Christian is gifted so that gifted people can have the ministry. Not so that the apostles and prophets can have the ministry, but that the gifted people can. Well, if that's the case, and if I'm working with somebody that's been a Christian for a while, I'm going on the assumption I'm dealing with somebody in this disciple category. What's realistic for somebody in that category to reproduce? Well, if I understand that passage, Ephesians 4, correctly, Paul is saying that every single believer has been given a gift, has been given a grace from God, and in a sense, he's talking about spiritual gifts. I think in a broader sense, I think he's talking about a life message. Someone perhaps has come from a dysfunctional family, and they have experienced the healing of God through that, they are going to have a unique message in that area, and God will probably hook them up with other people with similar needs. Maybe not identical needs, but they can relate to them. They have a message. I can't relate to them, and so I tend not to have very many of those situations. So, if what I'm seeing there in Ephesians 4 is true, then I don't have to help a college student individually help another person from becoming a new Christian to an established Christian. What I do need to do is to help that student find out what he can do to help him do it very well, help him with some skills on how to communicate those truths and how to that grace, and then challenge him with the vision of getting involved with the lives of people and doing all that he can to make an impact with what God has given him. And he's not going to, instead of him thinking in terms of how do I take a person from a baby believer to the Apostle Paul or to Billy Graham, to thinking in terms of here's what I have to contribute, how do I do the best job of contributing that? And in that sense, they have multiplied their life. And which leads to the next question, and that is what Paul describes there, is that spiritual multiplication really is a function of a body, every joint working properly. And we're seeing more fruit come out of students working as groups to make disciples than as individual students trying to do it all by themselves with an individual person. And so let me give you some things that we're trying to do at OU. I say we're adjusting this thing all the time, constantly trying to innovate this thing. So I'll be more specific. Here's what I'm trying to do, and it's really bearing some fruit. In fact, I'll even shortcut it by saying there's another seminar I'm helping with on helping students think strategically. I've done up a piece of material that's in your packet called So You Want to Develop a Strategy to Reach Other Students on Your Campus. I designed this for your students, that you could hand this to a student and help him or her imagine how they could have a ministry with other students without the pressure of I've got to know everything and do and be everything, but rather how do we work as a team. So I'll let you know that here's an amplification of what I'm about to explain. We try to get our students working together in groups so that they can maximize their gifting in a strategic ministry. The assumption being, if you've got four or five people working in a small dormitory, for example, you've got people with different gifts. Get them working together, networking their efforts, so that they all of them know all of their friends. I know that's kind of an exaggeration to use the word all, but where I may meet somebody that has a particular need, I'm not really good at meeting that need, but Carl may be. And that making a disciple, one of the best things I can do is involve this person in Carl's life. The next thing I need to do as a college student is realize there's a lot of things I can't do. I just don't have the knowledge. And there's where the BSU comes in. That the large group activities of your program need to provide challenge and instruction and heroes. Students nowadays, there's an absence of heroes. And that our large group efforts need to provide those so that while they're out there passing their life on, leading Bible studies and doing evangelism, they can then bring their friends over to the BSU activities or take them to retreats and take them to conferences. And there they got challenged with things that those students could never challenge them with. And so we try to balance the students' ministries with ours. But we hand them the ministry and say, gang, we trust you to trust God to make disciples. We try to help them think together where they plan a semester or they plan a year, and they figure out who's a good Bible study leader, who is the best evangelist, who is a good servant, and how do we coordinate these things. And a third thing we try to do is we try to help them stay in one place long enough to make an impact. And ideally, I'd like to see a student stay in the same place all 4 or 5 years he's in college. If it's a dormitory. To illustrate that, there's one fellow just graduated this year, tremendous guy, has had a ministry each year he's been in college. But in a sense, it's been the same ministry repeated 4 different times because he's moved to 4 different places. His good friend decided to stay in the same place all 4 or 5 years he's in college. That's who I wound up writing this article about. Because his first year, he made an impact in evangelism. His second year, he had an impact in the area of following up the people he had reached. His third year, those people he had followed up are now starting to get a vision, and they decide to stay in that same place. And so now, they're starting to share their faith. So now you got 3 guys working together, and it's multiplied from 1 to 3. After 4 years in that one dormitory, it started out with, we had 3 contacts there to begin with, and no Bible study planned. This next year, due to this process of multiplying themselves to the degree they can, they've got it set up where they've already made room assignments. There is at least one Christian, ideally there's 2, they're roommates, if possible, living on every wing of every floor of that dormitory this next year. And one of them said the other day, we're dreaming about, if God gives us the people we're praying for this summer, and they're praying for X number of people to come in and be saved this next year, X number to come in and is already ready to grow, and they can start multiplying, that when this guy leaves, he leaves behind leadership that can continue the process, and it's established now. They're actually starting to dream about a group of them leaving that dorm, moving to another one where we're having very little impact, and starting the process all over again. Now, whether they will or not, I'm leaving that up to God. But when students start dreaming big dreams like that, I don't interfere with it. Because the thing I try to do is to get them dreaming about making disciples, and when they start having any kind of fruit at all, I cheer and yell and brag on them and let them know that though they were just starting, I'm thrilled with what they're doing. Let me wrap it up with one last comment, and that is that an observation I've made on this issue of personal disciple making, that if a student has heard about it in college, he will probably agree with the idea once he gets out. There's probably little guarantee that he'll try it, or for very long. If he had a sense of succeeding at it while he's in college, with the right kind of encouragement, the right kind of atmosphere once he gets out, he will probably continue to do it. That's just a personal observation. So I try to set up a ministry that is safe and it was likely as productive as possible, so when they leave, they can say, yeah, we heard about it. Instead of saying, I heard about it in the BSU, they can say, we won guys to Christ, we established them in Christ, the ministry is still going on 5 years after we left. We've got time for some reactions, stone-throwing questions, illustrations, so I'm handing it to you. No, well, in my understanding, my own philosophy of ministry, every Christian needs to be established in Christ and a mature believer, ministering, doing the work of the ministry. This category, there's some people that do this. So in student work, I don't expect them to really, to individually to be trainers. If I see that they've got talents in that area and I see that they've got motivation in that area, I try to really nudge them that way. But this is, there were some given as apostles, pastor-teacher types. But this takes time to identify. Yes. Yeah, I see exactly what you're saying. And that's the difficulty with lines. This chart was not designed to diagram Christian growth. This was designed to show what are the different phases of people being, what can they multiply? For instance, this person has to have character. That's assumed. What is meant here is that they're given further training in that. It's not that this is where you start. This person, though, can do evangelism. This person can make a tremendous contribution to other growing Christians, but you wouldn't necessarily put this person in a brand new situation and expect them to be able to multiply it all over again. It's while this person, though, after getting the time and training they've had, you could put them in another place and they could at least multiply this. And that's what's trying to be communicated here. Again, that's the difficulty with straight lines is... Okay, the question was, is how do you decide what do you do with a group and what do you train there as opposed to what do you do individually? There are six things. Where did I put my notebook, Master Life book? Yeah, there it is. There are six broad areas that... If I've got guys on my team, I plan the year to focus on these things in one way or another. And then I urge them, I don't mandate, but I urge them then to take those things and think through ministries that they're having. First is devotional life and just the what's involved with the devotional disciplines. That's not just quiet time, but it's just the devotional side of their life. We're talking about extended time of prayer, fasting, just some of those things. Responsibility. That's just a general term to deal with punctuality. Do they do their homework? Are they overeating? Are they responsible people? Relationships. Of course, that's the big one. But how do they get along with roommates? How do they get along with boyfriends, girlfriends, parents? Evangelism. Disciple making, and then a sixth area I call perspective, and that's for me it's just a broad category of worldviews, apologetics, vision, these kinds of things. And so I try to think through my year's ministry and just ask the question, what do they need in these areas? And then plan things that I can assume that the majority of the people in that group need. And then I urge them to think through what they're doing with their growing Christian groups in those ways also.
But how do you define what those 16 things you're trying to talk with your guys and build in their lives?
Yeah, these would be things I would plan on covering in our meetings together. Right. Now, underneath it, you could have 20 different topics under each one of these things. This is just sort of it helps me think through my year. Now, what I do individually with people is, I meet with most of the students I'm working with weekly, but I'm kind of loose on that. People have different styles. Some people are the real instructors. I'm more of I want to be the grandstands, the one that's applauding them on. Part of that's my personality. Part of that is because so many come from homes where they got little or no applause. And so what I do in my individual time with them, encouraging, supporting. We do some work on things like this. But somebody else would have to answer that question of the details of one-to-one time, because I'm more of the applauder. Yeah, exactly.
Well, there's probably an individual time, feedback, talk back and forth, but I just wonder if you're
interested. Yeah, and it's a lot easier to do something in your individual time with somebody that was already covered, so you don't have to teach it. You can then talk about applying it. How are they reacting to it? Where are they succeeding? Where are they failing? Things like that. I'm still an avid man-to-man thinker in my own ministry. But when I describe what I do, more and more, I'm just seeing the need of the body and how the genius of it and the impact it can have when you've got a group of students working together as a strategy to reach the band or to reach a sorority or something like that, because the students they win then see several different Christian lives and are able to grow with that image instead of just one person. And there's, you know, you can't always do that, but to the degree that you can help students make disciples, I would encourage you to help them form little groups that have a strategy to reach a common place. Or a common group, whether it's the band or it's Chinese students or whatever.